Morning. If you are visiting this morning, you haven't been here before, I am Pastor Al, but I'm not the official pastor of the church. I am retired. I've been in ministry 54 years as a pastor, and we came back here to Andover and settled back into our home in Andover. But if you're here new, I'm not the official pastor, okay? We have a rotation basis here in our church. And three or four of us do rotation. So this is my time of rotation. And it's always good to open the Word of God and share his Word. So this morning we are going to be in 1 John chapter 4. If you have a Bible, you might want to open that as we go along this morning. And again, let's just bow and ask God to bless His Word this morning. Father, we thank You that we can come before You in worship. We thank You, Lord, for each one here today. And Father, we know that each of our lives, there are issues, there are concerns, there are fears, there's all kinds of things in our lives. But we thank You, Lord, that You give us that confidence and that help as we reach out to You. We thank You, Lord, for Your truth. And Lord, as we look to Your truth today in 1 John, may You use Your Word in our hearts. Lord, we don't have to fear. We can have confidence even in the day of judgment. And this is what the Apostle John is writing for us today. And Father, may You use Your Word in a powerful way today. And I thank You, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been with us, you know, over the span of my speaking opportunities, I've been going through the book of 1 John. And this morning, we're in 1 John 4, 16 through 18. But before we get into that, let me just go back again and introduce to you the message that we have here in this little epistle of 1 John. John was the last living apostle as he wrote this little letter of 1 John, as well as 2 and 3 John. But before we begin here, let's reflect on the Apostle John writing of this epistle with the authority as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. The New English Bible speaks of 1 John as a recall to the biblical fundamentals. We need that. And John realized that he needed that in the pagan culture that he lived in that day. A recall to the biblical fundamentals. In a pagan society, the Apostle John was battling the false worldviews that denied the truth of God and the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior of the world. Pagan lies and systems of evil rejected God's holy commands. You know, woke is today's social political term. But for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, our focus is on God's Word that directs our thoughts and actions. You know, sadly, this woke generation even denies the basic truth of gender differences, that God did make male and female. And Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So as we come to 1 John again today, what John writes by the Spirit of God, we must hear and obey. John was faithful to uphold God's truth in a time of pagan lies, people living according to the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And what we see John here is pointing us back to the biblical fundamentals, the recall, that we might come back to God's truth and learn from Him. And we need God's truth in the midst of our own generation with this how it's lost its way. So may God use His Word today as we go through this little epistle here in 1 John 4. Today we're in verse 16 through 18. And the message today is confidence in the day of judgment. Even with the chaos of this ungodly world, the future of the believer in Christ is one of eternal confidence. Greg Lassen gives this illustration of security. He says, during a hurricane in the Gulf of Mexico, a news reporter highlighted a rescue device that they use on the oil rigs. In case of fire or case of a hurricane, the workers can scramble into the bullet-shaped bus and strap themselves into their seats. And when the entry port is shut, the vehicle is released down a chute, projected away from the oil rig, and the seat belts protect the occupants from the impact with the water, And that capsule, that rescue capsule, just bobs in the water until the rescuers come to pick them up. But they were in that capsule for safety. Well, spiritually, this device parallels the theological truth that we read in the Bible in Romans 8:1. Therefore, in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation for those that are in him. You know, justification does not mean our world always stops falling apart. The rig may topple in the aspects of life around us and the hard things that we might face. But if you're in the right place, whether it's in that rescue module, but if you're spiritually in the Lord Jesus Christ, God says you are saved from the ultimate consequences of the storm. And the storms of life may take its toll, but the welfare depends on whether you are in God in the Lord Jesus Christ and that you are trusting him. So 1 John, in this little epistle, the Apostle John has been repeating the believer's eternal union with God the Father and God the Son, and how that he is in us and we are in him. And folks, it doesn't get any better than to know that you are secure in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we went around with our neighbors and asked them, what are your greatest safety concerns? I wonder what they would list as their concerns. Perhaps in this winter season, it would be the travel concerns we have with the snow and the ice and the sleet. I know my wife and I have canceled a couple of doctor appointments already this month because of bad travel. So that might be a concern. Or, you know, we might worry over identity theft. That's a common thing today. People trying to get our identity, attacking our accounts in the bank and so forth. Or it might be the concern of the violent crimes that we see escalating in our land, even as we read this morning of people getting killed. It's crazy as you see the mass shootings going on in our country. Or it could be the open policy, border policy, which isn't vetted, and that's just wacko. It might be safety issues at work for some of you. I mean, Esau gave testimony this morning at work. He had an accident at work, and that happens. Yet I wonder, as you think through all of this, I wonder how many would put down a personal concern about whether they had this eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had things settled with God, that they knew they were in Christ, and they knew they were headed for eternity with our God and Savior. Concerned about their eternal status with God. In the face of God's proclamation, there is going to be a coming judgment. And are folks secure in that? Now, in the Gospel of Mark, there are passages also in Matthew where Jesus said, when he comes, it will be like the days of Noah, in that people will be going about their daily lives and they don't even know until judgment comes and takes them all away. People just going about their daily lives without concern for eternal matters or the judgment of God. You know, in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, there's a group of people that the Bible calls earth dwellers. And it calls them that because their main focus is just things of earth. They care nothing about God. They even rejoice in evil instead of the things of God. They're called earth dwellers because that's all their focus is this earth and not the things of God. And they're always mixing it in with the evil ones, until God's judgment falls. Well, only as a believer in Christ can we have that confidence in the face of coming judgment. By the way, you might check out in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5:9 through 11. That might be a good passage to go through for confidence for you as a Christian in the day of judgment. Now, here in 1 John, where John is speaking about believers in Christ, who has a God type of giving love, the apostle states that such a love within the believer in Christ is our confidence in the day of judgment. So this morning we're going to be looking at 1 John 4:16 through 18, and we'll deal with his thoughts under two areas. First of all, looking at verse 16 by itself, and then verses 17 and 18 as a second area we'll consider. So first of all, in verse 16, the believer's comprehension of God's love in Christ, verse 16. And John writes, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Actually, the nuance there in the original text is, we've come to know and we still know the love that God has for us. You know, we know one area of God's perfect nature is his love. In 1 John 4:8, John stated this, God is love. And, you know, John never wants anyone to doubt this aspect of God's nature. God's love manifested to us through his son's incarnation, the Lord Jesus Christ, his atoning death on that cross, his resurrection on the third day, his love for us. We must never forget that. It's the most hideous blasphemy to deny God's love displayed at the incarnation and his death for us on the cross. You know, it's a satanic denial of both the Father and the Son. It's a rejection of God's plan to save sinful mankind from eternal punishment. Yet we know it's not just a rejection of God's love in the days of the Apostle John, but also in the days that we live in. We are walking among earth dwellers, as it were, people who have no idea, who care nothing about who God is, rejecting God's love, rejecting him as creator of all things. Yet those in the Lord Jesus Christ have come to know and believe God's love that he has for us with a confession of the Lord Jesus as our God and Savior, believing God's truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Burdick, in his notes, tells us that we should take note of the order of these terms, know and believe. For one thing, they indicate that the knowledge of God's truth, the fact of God's love manifested in Christ, must precede one's faith, or else faith is based on fluff and gullibility. Because true faith is based on the biblical knowledge of who God is and what God has done for us through Christ. And that does call for our response to God in faith. Christianity is based on the historical events of God moving in earth's history. The Son of God coming incarnate, his death for our sins on that cross, his resurrection from the dead on the third day. So when God's truth is proclaimed, to reject and doubt God is a tremendously serious eternal act. Such as we see in John chapter 6, when Jesus was speaking to the multitudes, and the truth of who Jesus was right before them. They had known his ministry. They had heard him speak. They had evidence before them. It wasn't a lack of information, but it was a moral problem within their hearts. It was a problem of unbelief, and they rejected his deity and his atonement for their sins, and walked away from who the Creator was. Now, the problem the Apostle John is facing in 1 John, again, is not an informational problem either. It's a moral problem of unbelief. People had the truth of Jesus as God incarnate in human flesh, as the deity of the Son of Man, his death, the atonement, his resurrection. We live in this lost world all around us. There are people that need to know the love of Christ. And we as Christians need to live in line with God's character of holiness and to walk as Jesus walked and to be morally pure and showing God's love, walking in God's commandments, being that spiritual light to others, God's truth. Yet although people heard the truth of God again, they saw the change that Jesus can make in a person's life, they walked away and rejected him and rejected his moral mandates and instead followed the pagan worldviews of selfish lust and false pagan gods, hating those who trusted Jesus and loved him. Yet as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you come to Christ in faith, we know our position in him and his love for us. So let's think about our position in Christ. And I've likened it to a simple formula, A plus B equals C. While I was never a big fan of algebra, let's just think of this formula, A plus B equals C. A is God's love that comes to us through the truth of the gospel, like in John 3:16. Then B, by faith in Christ, we become a child of God, and we share his love and truth to others. And C, as we abide in God, we see him working in us and working out his design for our lives towards his goal and purpose for us as we follow his commands, working out his will for us. And he empowers us to serve him and to glorify his name. And this is the status of one born of God. A plus B equals C. God's love comes to us. By faith we receive him. And he works out in our life his purposes for us as we're used of him in this world. We in God, he in us. That blessed eternal union. This God type of love openly comes from God as when a person comes to faith in Jesus. God's love is active within the believer. Evidence of that new spiritual birth through belief and possessing eternal union with God. And this is a distinctive love among God's people that the world outside of Jesus does not have or they never can understand until they come to faith. Yet this divine love maturing and working out through us as believers is a witness of our sonship with God and a proof of the believer's confidence in the day of judgment, as we're going to see here in verses 17 and 18 of this chapter. So secondly, let's focus on this. The believer's confidence in the day of judgment, verses 17 and 18. And first of all, notice God's completion of love within us. You recall how previously John made reference to the believer's confidence as to future things, like in 1 John 2:28. Our confidence at Christ's return, remember in chapter 3:21, and the confidence of heart through obedience of love as to the eternal status with God. Well, now here in verse 17, we see another reference of the Christian's confidence, which is in its context of the future day of judgment. Now, the New King James Version, which I have this morning, has love has been perfected among us in this or by this, placing in this or by this last in the sentence. But in checking the original manuscripts of my Greek New Testament, by this, the agape love has been completed in us, is placed first as an introductory phrase. So what I'm saying is writers differ regarding seeing this phrase either pointing ahead to verse 17 or going back to verse 16. And many times in John's letter, we've seen this expression, by this, as pointing ahead, but sometimes we also see it as pointing back. So what I'm saying, just for your information, I'm taking the phrase, by this, as going back to verse 16, which includes the believer's confession, which is the knowledge and faith of God's love for us in Christ, as he came to die for my sins, your sins, and our abiding in God's agape love, which points us to our paternal position of union with God, God in us and we in him. So catch this. This is to say that the phrase by this points back to both our belief in the gospel of Jesus and the evidence now of God's love working in us, the blessed truth that God's self-giving love through Christ has come to its completion in us as believers in him, as believers in the Lord, and we're saved by grace through faith, and are now showing a God type of love to each other. And that only comes as we come to Jesus by faith. Now, perfected in the text doesn't mean we are perfect now. We know we still struggle with our sinful nature every day. We're not perfect now. But that God's love through Christ has reached its intended goal with us as believers in Christ, through belief in the gospel and displaying of Christ's love day by day. Now, all of us have a special moment in life or special moments that we can think and go back to. Like your graduation, you've worked, you've studied hard. Maybe you went to graduate school or whatever, and you've studied hard in that time of graduation. And what a time that is. You can remember something like that. Or your first car. Can you remember as a young teenager, a young person getting your first car? I can remember mine. My dad bought me a 54 Ford. Maroon top, black bottom. Three-speed with overdrive, although the thing wasn't super-duper, you know. But that was my first car. And by the way, I've been a Ford guy since. If you don't like Ford, that's okay, I do. But your first car, that's something special. Your first home, that's special. Obviously, marriage to the one you love, that's special. And then if you have family, that's special. And perhaps some of you, you're thinking of this dream job. You'd like to have this dream job. And that falls in your lap. And that's special. Just what you wanted. All those things are great, yet the greatest moment in your life is realizing who Jesus Christ is, realizing that you're a sinner, that you need him as a Savior. And you come to him in saving faith, bowing before Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, but I realize you are my Savior. You're my God. I want you to come into my life. Save me. Nothing tops that. Nothing tops that. To know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is deeply etched in your memory. I can remember exactly, and you've heard me give you my testimony here. I can remember the time, the day I gave my life to Jesus Christ. That nothing tops that if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you're in the Lamb's Book of Life. That means your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is there because you've trusted him. You are eternally secure. You know him, he knows you. Nothing tops that. And all of this is for God's purpose, that those in Christ by faith would have confidence in the day of the judgment. The Apostle John in the original text uses definite articles for both of those. The day of the judgment. We can have confidence in the day of judgment when Jesus will come and judge this world. Acts 17:31. The day that God has appointed when Jesus will judge the world in righteousness, the assurance of his resurrection from the dead. Now this word confidence, the Greek term is parousian, and it's used to mean that you have confidence in the presence of a person with higher rank. Well, if you're standing before Jesus Christ, he has higher rank. But the Bible says you can stand there in the presence of Jesus, who is the Son of God, your Creator, and you can stand there without fear. You can have confidence if you place your faith in his name and have come to saving faith. With assurance, you can stand there with assurance because you know him and he knows you. He is Lord of lords and King of kings, but you can stand there without fear if you've come to trust him as your God and Savior. If you haven't received him, for people who don't know him, in that awful day of judgment, people will cry out to God and say, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and let the rocks fall on us. Because there isn't that confidence, there is tremendous fear. You know, modern man frets about global temperatures rising a couple of degrees, with fears of ocean waters coming inland a bit. And the alarm goes out, we've got to go green, we've got to go green, away with fossil fuels. But in reality, man doesn't sustain the earth, God does. Remember what God said in Genesis 8:22? While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter, summer, daylight shall not cease. God said that. And God said that without permission from an environmental group. He said that. By the way, God is the only one that has the right to trash this planet. You read the book of Revelation, you know he's going to trash the planet one of these days when judgment falls. But he's the only one that has the right to trash the planet. And yes, we have to be good stewards of things around us. Please don't leave here and say, Pastor Al told me to trash the planet. No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. But the fear of global temps isn't man's biggest concern. The big concern should be Jesus is coming. And are you ready when Jesus comes? Are you in him when Jesus comes? A person needs to be ready because Jesus said, when I come, will I find faith on the earth? And when Jesus comes, the issue isn't going to be, are you using fossil fuels or plugging in your car? That's not the issue. But are you in the Lord Jesus Christ with your sins forgiven? That's the issue on that day. And Jesus can come at any moment. We don't know. He can come at any time. And the issue is, are you ready? The issue is this judgment. Now, as we think of this, as John is talking about judgment, another issue comes up from writers such as Hebert and Hodges and others, and they think of judgment here, and they don't take this as a final judgment. Some of them go back to, oh, this is speaking of when Jesus is going to assess Christians at the Bema Seat, mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10 through 12, 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 15. But that reference of Jesus assessing Christians is not a time of judgment. He's going to look at the Christian's life in the sense of rewards. And it's not this judgment thing that people are talking about. Yes, there will be an assessment of a Christian service for Christ. But John isn't talking about that in this context. He's talking about the issue of eternal life and being in God instead of the world of unbelief and following the false teachers of this world. So listen, if you are in Christ today, you don't have to fear the eternal judgment. Jesus proclaimed in John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you. By the way, in the original text, he uses a double amen, amen, or truly, truly, I say to you. He says it twice for emphasis. He who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from spiritual death into life. And John, as he's writing in the Greek language, the verb tense here means that one's new completed state of having eternal life that begins with Christ and always continues forever, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Remember John 2, 1 and 2. Jesus is the Christian's advocate. He took our penalty for our sin. Now, note at the end of verse 17, John gives a reason for the believer's confidence regarding the judgment. He says, because as he, now that's referring to Jesus Christ, in the original text it means that one, and when John says that one, as he wrote this in the Greek language, he's always referring to Jesus Christ, that one, reference to Jesus, because he, that one, Jesus, as he is, so are we in this world. And here again, John identifies believers with the love of Jesus Christ. Believers in Christ show God's love, just as the Lord Jesus is loving and loves his church and is caring for his church. So a God type of love in a believer, again, is assurance of salvation and being in our Savior God. Secondly, far from agape love having any fear or dread of judgment, John says God's love within the believer in Christ throws fear on its head, casting it aside. So here we see love's forceful dismissal of fear. And note here that John uses a colorful, powerful metaphor. Perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment and punishment. Now when John says perfect love, he means love within the believer in Christ that has touched God's goal of regarding faith in Christ and the evidence of showing God's love to others. The reality of love within the Christian literally throws the fear of judgment outside. And if you've got an active imagination, you can picture this in your mind. It's like literally opening the door and fear goes flying out of the presence. It's out of there. And here John uses a nuance of the present tense which states this as a spiritual principle that is always true for the believer in Christ. So the presence of agape love casts the dread of judgment out the door on its ear. I can picture that in my mind. Hey, fear's out of here on his head. And that's because the fear of judgment has no residence where Jesus has paid the price for my sins and yours. The Lord has taken the punishment for us that we deserved when he hung on that cross of Calvary. John 6:37, all the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means. Again, in the original, it's a double negative. I will know and I will know again. I will never cast out. No, I will never cast out. So Christian, you are secure in your Savior's grace and grip of his love. Over and over again, John is reemphasizing our security in Christ. The Bible says fear has torment or punishment. John here is using the Greek term kolasin, which occurs only here and in Matthew 25:46, of the eternal punishment that's away from the presence of God. And the verb form is used in 2 Peter 2:9 of God reserving the unjust unto punishment for the day of judgment. So it's a strong term. So the use of this strong term is evidence that the Apostle John is speaking of heaven versus hell in eternal death away from God. It's not the assessment of Christians here he's talking about, but where will one spend eternity? With God or away from God forever in an awful place? Thirdly, the deficiency of divine love in the one with fear. Notice what John says, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And note, this is the exact opposite of the statement in 17a, that love has been perfected in us. This is the exact opposite. So the one who has the dread of eternal judgment has not experienced God's love in Christ. From that point of view of belief and confession and calling out to Jesus for forgiveness of sins and trusting him as the God and Savior. Nor will that life show evidence of God's love within, or love for other Christians for that matter. In that awesome day of God's judgment, the world, there will be no eternal union with God, no cleansing of one's sins before God, no presence of God the Holy Spirit within that life, no acceptance of Jesus as their God and Savior, no love for those who love God. John 3:13 says, he who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he or she has not believed in the only begotten Son of God. Thus, God's wrath remains over that one, and that doesn't have to happen if one would come to Christ. You know, the sequence of our life is simply this. We are born, there's a birth, we live, and then there is death, and after death, there's going to be a judgment. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for men once to die, but after that, the judgment. Yet the one who has come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith will never face the judgment and the wrath of God or the horrors of eternal punishment. You know, listen. We've seen the destruction of a tornado in Alabama and some of the southern states. When an F4 tornado approaches a town, the only reasonable thing is to find safety. When I was in seminary in Maryland, there sometimes would be a tornado alert, and you could see the atmosphere changing around you. And we never had to face a tornado in that situation, but it was a scary thing to know, hey, the conditions are right, there might be a tornado ripping through here. That's a fearful thing. Or when the massive wildfires in the West that we've seen on the TV, devouring everything in its path, the only concern is safety. You know, fire is a fearful thing. I remember in high school, back in the 60s, there were 3 forest fires the same day in our little town. And they called out us teenagers in high school to go help fight these. There were so many fires going on around us. They said, we need help. You know, the fire department couldn't handle it. So us teens put on those little, you know, the tanks on back with a squirt gun there, you know, and everything, and give us a rake or something, and off we went. It's a scary thing being in the midst of a forest fire where trees are exploding and fire is running on the ground and there's smoke everywhere. That's a fearful thing as you try to, you know, face a forest fire. Well, likewise, when God's judgment falls, the only concern should be safety, spiritual safety, against the fire of God's wrath. But the good news is, if this has sounded negative, the good news is, in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation, Romans 5:9. Having now been justified by his blood, we are saved from wrath through him, because his blood on the cross covered our sins. He took our penalty for us. He died in our place for us. Sadly today, many earth dwellers place their hope in Darwinian evolution and other crazy things, thinking there is no God, that mankind will bring in a glorious future, they claim. Yet read the end of this book. Amen. Only in Christ is there a glorious future, because there is going to be a judgment. The reality is only in Jesus Christ is one eternally secure from the judgments to come. And the Apostle John, the last living apostle, is driving home here this confidence and assurance. As we come to Jesus by faith, we have that assurance of eternal life and the joys of God and the splendors of heaven. We don't have to face the judgment. Listen, you can bank on this. If you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your God and Savior, that will take you all the way to God's presence, where God will say to you, I will be your God and you will be my son. Knowing Jesus and living out agape love throws fear of judgment on its head. That's what John has said. It's thrown out. Sadly, though, this world we live in will keep pumping out its lies and continue to go against all that is holy and true. Christian, don't let this world compromise your faith or obedience to God's commandments. Yes, the lies of this world will continue. Jesus said that Satan has been a liar from the beginning. So, Christian, hold fast, trust in the living God. The words of our Lord Jesus can be trusted. In my Father's house are many resting places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go, he said, to prepare a place for you. He will keep us secure forever in the glory of his splendor. What a God, what a Savior. What an eternity in his presence. So listen, if you are here or listening online and you're not sure of your relationship with Jesus Christ, I would ask you to meet with a Christian that you're comfortable with, that can guide you on how you can know you can have eternal life and be in Jesus Christ with the assurance of eternal life. And if you was like I was when I was young and stupid, I was spiritually ignorant, I thought God's stuff was wacko, I wasn't looking for Jesus, but he found me when I wasn't even looking for him. And Jesus is looking for us. He's looking for you if you've never received him, to trust him as your God and Savior. The word of God is true. Jesus and his gift of eternal life is true. Salvation in Jesus is true on all who believe and come to him by faith. God's word is true. Psalm 119:89, forever, O God, your word is settled in heaven. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Again, a double negative for emphasis. They will not pass away. So the Apostle John is calling people to the biblical fundamentals. It's not a woke world. It's the Word of God world, where we need to hear the Word of God. It's not doing good works to get to heaven, because Jesus has done it all, and he calls us to trust him. If you're not sure of exactly how this all works, I'd encourage you to get with a Christian who you can trust and know, have confidence in, and have them take you through the scriptures of how you can know for sure you have eternal life. And they'd be happy to do that for you. If you've never trusted Jesus, let a Christian show you from the scriptures what you can do, very simply, to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's ponder John's word this morning. We have a Savior, and we can be secure in him. But there is a judgment coming, and you need to be in him, because there is a judgment coming. Are you in him? If not, come to him in faith and receive him as your Savior. The closing song we have this morning is the solid.